Let us call upon the name of our God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, thou hast drawn us into thy house in this morning, for thy name is great and lifted up and exalted above all. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thou hast drawn us into thy house this morning, where thy kingdom is found, and thou hast given unto us a name and a place among thy people, and hast made us citizens of that kingdom of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ rules, and where righteousness is the foundation, and the glad tidings of the gospel is the sound. Our Father which art in heaven, thy kingdom come. Thou hast drawn us into thy house this morning, that here in thy house we might learn thy will which is wonderful, thy will which is infinite, thy will which is thy determination and good pleasure that thy church shall be saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that all things in heaven above and on earth beneath shall serve thy purpose in Jesus Christ. Our Father which art in heaven, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thou hast taken us into thy house this morning, that we might learn once again that all of our earthly sojourn is in thy hand, for we are sojourners with thee, and that although here at home, here rather in the world, we are not at home, and though our home is in heaven, and our inheritance is reserved there for us, fading not away, that nevertheless we must spend our years here below as a tale that is told, as a passing wind, as a shadow that rushes over the fields and then is gone. And yet here below, in the midst of all of our earthly sojourn, thou art our God, and doth provide us all things that we need for our bodies, as well as for our souls, so that our trust might be withdrawn from all creatures and placed alone in thee. Our Father which art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. And thou hast brought us into thy house this morning, that we might hear the glad tidings of the blessedness of the man to whom thou dost not impute iniquity, and whose sins thou dost forgive, that we might hear the blessedness of thy people in Jesus Christ, who is that blessed man, who is perfectly righteous, and to whom thou didst impute all our transgressions, that his righteousness might be imputed unto us, and our sins covered in his blood. Our Father which art in heaven, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us, as thy people, the fruit of that forgiveness of our sins, that we also forgive one another. And thou hast drawn us here into thy house, that we might hear in the glad tidings of the gospel that the victory does not belong to our foes, to the devil, to the world, to the false church, to our own flesh, but that the victory is thine, and that though we are so weak that we could not stand ourselves, but would perish in a moment before our foes, thou hast won the victory through Jesus Christ, so that we are more than conquerors in him. Our Father which art in heaven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We thank thee, Father, for bringing us here into thy house, and we pray that thou wilt bless us with thy word today. Wilt thou remember our office bearers, give unto them all that they stand in need of, remember the elders and their oversight of the preaching of the word, and in their oversight of the congregation, its doctrine and its life. Wilt thou give the elders discernment and wisdom and courage and fortitude? Wilt thou give them this, not because they are anything, or because they have earned any honor of men, but give them this in thy good pleasure to bless thy church and to rule us through Jesus Christ, the great King, and through the offices that he has appointed. Remember our deacons, give unto them hearts that overflow with mercy for those who are in need, that they might bring to thy people the comfortable words of the gospel of Scripture, that they might proclaim in the homes of thy people the glad tidings of the riches of salvation that are found in Jesus Christ. And again, not because the deacons are anything of themselves, but because thou shalt be pleased in this congregation to feed us and comfort us by our only high priest, Jesus Christ. And so wilt thou strengthen the deacons for their office. Wilt thou remember our pastor, giving unto him understanding of the Scriptures, that he might open his mouth this day and proclaim unto us, thus saith the Lord. Wilt thou give unto him the knowledge of the gospel in his own soul, that he might proclaim those things that thou hast revealed in thy word unto us, and that we might have the comfort and the peace of our salvation in Jesus Christ, and open our ears, that we might hear these glad tidings and believe. We thank thee for Jesus Christ, who is our chief prophet. For though our pastor has no glory of himself, our Savior Jesus Christ has glory as the prophet who makes known unto us the secret counsel and will of thee our God concerning our salvation. And remember us in the office of believer, that we might understand the Scriptures and know them, and that as prophets, priests, and kings we also might speak thy word. We thank thee, Father, for the wonder of our union to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we share even in his anointing of his Spirit. Remember our congregation. Wilt thou bless us and keep us in all our earthly sojourn? Wilt thou bless the council in its meeting this week? Give wisdom to the men for the decisions that come before them. We pray that thy will might be done. We pray thy blessing also upon Michael and Emily, as they are united in marriage this week. Wilt thou bless their union? Wilt thou cause them to reflect Jesus Christ and his church? Wilt thou give unto them the comfort of the great mystery of Jesus Christ and his bride? And we pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto all of us in our marriages that thou hast established this picture of our Savior and his church. We pray, Father, that thou wilt look upon us in our families, in our single life, in our marriages, as siblings, with parents, with grandparents. Wilt thou look upon us in all these relationships, and wilt thou bless us and keep us? For in these things, too, we are very weak. In fact, we are helpless. But thou art God, and thou art strong. We pray also that thou wilt continue to remember our aged and the sick and the injured and those who are distressed. Wilt thou bless thy people? Wilt thou remember that our days are very short here? Remember our frame, that we are dust. And we thank thee for thy word which endureth forever, so that although we perish all the day long, and so that although our years are so brief, that nevertheless, because thy word endures forever, which is the truth of the gospel, and thy promise of salvation in Jesus Christ, that we too shall live with thee forever in heaven when our earthly sojourn is complete. Wilt thou give us this comfort also? In the meantime, Father, wilt thou remember our sick? Wilt thou bless them, comfort them, give to them the encouragement of the gospel of salvation? Remember us, Father, for we are weak, but thou art strong. Wilt thou forgive the sins that we have committed against thee, wash them away in our Savior's blood? Wilt thou cover us and teach us by the gospel that our sins are purged away indeed by the shed blood of our Lord? And wilt thou grant unto us also a life of godliness, a life of obedience, a life of gratitude and thanksgiving, and this for the glory of thy name, that men might see these good works which thou hast prepared, and might glorify thee, our Father in heaven. We thank thee, Father, that in all of these things the victory belongeth entirely to thee, and that thou dost hear our prayer more assuredly than we even feel in our hearts that we desire these things, for thou art our God. And so, our Father, which art in heaven, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Turn now to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. In Psalm 33, we have all of the works of the Lord which he does in truth. And that's at the end of verse 4. For right is God's word, all his works are done in verity. And we go through the works of the Lord in the heavens and in the earth, in all of the creation works of his hand, and then in the counsel of the Lord, verse 11, and the salvation of his church, verse 12, and all of these things are done in truth indeed. We'll sing at this time verses 1 through 11 of the psalm, verses 1 through 11 of Psalm 33.
Thank you.
turn in God's Word this morning to Acts chapter 13. We'll begin our reading at verse 14 and finish and read through the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 14. The history up to this point is that the Holy Ghost separated Paul and Barnabas to preach the gospel and has sent them forth on what we call Paul's first missionary journey. They began by preaching on the island of Cyprus, and now have departed from that island and have returned to the mainland, to the north of the Mediterranean Sea, and are about to arrive in the coastal town of Perga, and then, or have landed in that town, and then are going to travel overland the short distance to Antioch in Pisidia. And the entire chapter from verse 14 on records the sermon of Paul and the after effect of that sermon in Antioch. We'll begin then reading at Acts 13, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, the man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets, Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy, and with the Holy Ghost. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is verses 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul has now arrived in the city of Antioch in Pisidia. Antioch was one of the cities where God would establish a church in the region known as Galatia. And a little later, the Apostle Paul would write an epistle, a letter, to the churches of Galatia, which included not only Antioch in Pisidia, but also Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And he would write that letter to the Galatians in order to establish for them again the gospel that he preached when he first arrived in Galatia in the city of Antioch in Pisidia. We have recorded in Paul's work in Antioch one of his sermons. Paul has just begun his first missionary journey. He has gone to Cyprus. He is now coming to that place where God will establish a church in Antioch shortly. And the Holy Spirit here records for us one of the sermons of the Apostle Paul. The sermon that the Holy Spirit records for us is very encouraging for the Church of Jesus Christ. It is encouraging because of its content. The Holy Spirit here teaches us what an apostolic sermon looks like, what an apostolic sermon includes. The apostolic sermons preached by Paul and Peter and the other apostles had as its theme Jesus Christ. This is what Paul preached, Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen. We've seen that before when the Holy Spirit has recorded simply the fact that they preached the name of Jesus or they preached the Word of God. But now the Holy Spirit gives us an example of one of these sermons that we might see. This is the content of the preaching of the gospel. The content is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, in recording this sermon of the Apostle Paul, teaches us what is the heart of that gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel, that good news, has a heart. It has a center. So that if you remove that heart, then you have no more gospel. But if that heart is there, then you have the heart of the glad tidings for sinners. And the heart of the gospel is justification by faith alone. The apostle comes to that heart of the gospel in our text when he says to the men and brethren who were gathered there in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." That is the good news of the gospel. There is justification for us, not in the law of Moses, not in our working or our willing, but there is justification for us and the forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ, which we have by faith alone, which is nothing of ourselves. The glad tidings of the gospel is that we sinners are righteous before God for the sake of another, for the sake of the righteous one, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the gospel. That record of that sermon is very encouraging for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It fills us with comfort. It fills us with comfort because of the gospel itself, the content of that gospel, and it also fills us with comfort in seeing that it is God who preserves this gospel through the ages, so that this gospel of Jesus Christ is still proclaimed in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ yet today. That's an impossible thing as far as men go. That's an impossible thing for us. We could not maintain that gospel. We could not maintain the heart of that gospel. If it were up to us, that gospel would have been long lost. And if somehow that gospel had been preserved all the way to our generation, we would have cast that gospel away if it depends upon us. But the gospel does not depend upon men. It does not depend upon such sinful men as us. It depends upon Jehovah God, who declares unto us in the preaching of the gospel yet today this truth, that justification is by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and that is the heart of the good news for us sinners. And so we consider this portion of Paul's sermon, his apostolic gospel, under the theme, the heart of the apostolic gospel. In the first place, consider justification in Christ. In the second place, consider justification by faith alone. And in the third place, consider justification as preached. The heart of the apostolic gospel, justification in Christ, justification by faith alone, and justification as preached. The Apostle Paul is preaching a sermon in Antioch in Pisidia. He is preaching that sermon in the synagogue where the Jews gathered. The Apostle Paul stood up at the invitation of the leader of the synagogue in order to exhort the people by teaching them the gospel, and he taught that gospel by preaching this sermon. When the Apostle Paul comes to the heart of the gospel, he uses a very specific and very powerful word. He uses the word justified. That's verse 39. By him all that believe are justified from all things. And then he uses it again, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. We find at the heart of this apostolic sermon this truth of justification. Now, when the Apostle Paul spoke that word justified in this Jewish synagogue with all of these Jews around him, then the word he used would have been very, very familiar to them. The Jews were thoroughly acquainted with justification. That is, they were thoroughly acquainted with a version of justification. they were thoroughly acquainted with a certain kind of justification. The Jews had a well-developed doctrine of justification. It was the Jew doctrine of justification. The Jew doctrine of justification was the answer or the solution to a problem. The problem in the Jew doctrine of justification was that God is a great and holy God, and that we men are low and small and sinful things. God is great, we are not great. God is holy, we are not holy. That's where the Jew doctrine of justification began. A great God and a sinful people. And the Jews knew that beginning of the Jew doctrine very, very well from all of the scriptures. They knew the God who had come down to Mount Sinai and who had appeared on that mountain in an inferno of fire. They read the history of the voice of God sounding louder and louder like a trumpet from the top of Mount Sinai until the people were afraid. They knew very well the holiness of God as that holiness was revealed on page after page of the Old Testament scriptures. The Jew doctrine of justification began with this idea that God is a great God. And we men, we are not great. How shall we men come unto this great God? How shall we have access unto Him? For we men are lowly, we are creatures of the dust, and we men are sinful. The Jews knew very well the history of Israel at Mount Sinai, making a golden calf. They knew very well the history of Israel wandering in the wilderness as they murmured and complained. The Jews, in their Jew doctrine of justification, knew very well the lowliness and the sinfulness of man. There had to be a solution to the problem, then, of how we men from down here can have access unto that great God up there. How we sinful men for the holy God. It was by the law of Moses. When the Apostle Paul referred to the law of Moses, then all of the Jews who were assembled there would have understood instantly what he meant. The Apostle Paul meant those books that had been written by Moses, in which the law of God had been given. That law of God included the moral. Compared themselves to the Gentiles. Those Gentiles were not clean. Do you see how those Gentiles live? Have you heard of the things that those Gentiles do? Those Gentiles are not clean. We are. We wash. We keep the feasts. We sacrifice. We are circumcised. We are those who have done everything that pleases God, so that we, by that law of Moses, can come unto God. They did not know the depth of depravity and what wretchedness there is in sin. And the Jew doctrine of justification knew nothing of being accepted with God. They knew nothing of what pleases Him. They said by the law of Moses, by keeping the law of Moses, we can be right with God. They were blind to the gospel of that declaration of Moses. For all of those ceremonies of the Old Testament were declarations of the gospel. The sacrificing of lambs was never about the sacrificing of lambs and of bullocks and of all of the rest. It was always about the Lord Jesus Christ. It always pointed to Him as the righteous one. But the Jews in their Jew doctrine of justification thought that all of those ceremonies pointed to them, so that by their keeping the law of Moses, they could be righteous before God. The Jew doctrine of justification was justification by the law. And that is your doctrine by nature and mine. You and I, according to our flesh, have a Jew doctrine. It is the Jew doctrine that I can be right with God by what I am. That's how you think. That's how I think. That's how our flesh thinks. Our flesh will never, never suffer anyone to tell it that it is unrighteous. our flesh knows as its first principle that it is righteous, that its will is good, that what it desires is proper, our will will suffer, our flesh will suffer no one to tell us that we are unrighteous. The Jew doctrine of your flesh and of mine is that you can be acceptable with God and I can be acceptable with God by what you do. You cannot help it. I cannot help it. This is how the flesh thinks and how it will always think. And you don't have to look very far to see your flesh thinking that way, because all you have to do is cast your mind outside these walls and think of someone out there. Think of almost anyone out there. And your flesh knows deep in its bones, I'm better than him. I am. I'm better than him. I'm more valiant for the truth than him. I am more holy than him. His life is worse than my life is. I know I am better than him. There is this Jew doctrine that is sunk deep into our bones. And over against that Jew doctrine of justification by the law comes the gospel doctrine of justification by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification in Christ. This is an alien doctrine. It is not a doctrine that arose from men, just as our righteousness is an alien righteousness. This is an alien gospel that does not come from our flesh. It does not come from anything you can learn or know here below from the thoughts of man or from the things of the earth. It is a heavenly doctrine, a gospel doctrine, an apostolic doctrine of justification. And that was the apostolic doctrine that the Apostle Paul taught as the heart of his gospel. It was not the Jew doctrine of justification, but the gospel doctrine of justification. And that gospel doctrine of justification finds its center in one word in the text, and that is the word him. Or man. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. That him, that man, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Jesus Christ that Paul had preached in this whole sermon. Paul preached Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He said to those Jews who were assembled there, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. I have news for you about the fulfillment of the promise to our fathers." You remember how God promised to our fathers to save them. You remember how he took them out of the land of Egypt. You remember how he suffered their manners in the wilderness 40 years. You remember how he brought them into Canaan, how he gave them judges for 450 years. You remember how he gave them a king at first, Saul, and then took him away and gave the king David. You remember all of that, and you remember the promise that was made to David that of his seed he would build a throne and a kingdom. And now I have news for you that promise that God made all through those ages of the Old Testament is fulfilled in us, the children. It has come to pass. And it has come to pass in a particular man. It has come to pass in one that walked upon this earth, and that one is Jesus. That was the seed of David. That's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament and all the promise. And if you want proof that Jesus is the fulfillment, then listen to what John spoke. You count John a prophet. John testified of him. John the Baptist testified of him. And if you want more proof, then look at what they did in Jerusalem. The leaders and the people in Jerusalem, they didn't even understand the prophets. They didn't understand all things that must be fulfilled, so that entirely unwittingly they went along and were part of the fulfillment of every prophecy concerning him. They slew him. They hung him on a tree. And they put him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. So that this Jesus is the one who fulfills all of that Old Testament. This Jesus is the promise that God had made that he is now fulfilling in our days. This Jesus is the Savior. And God has testified that this Jesus is the Savior by raising Him from the dead, never to be corrupted again. Never. For when David spoke of his soul not being given to corruption, David's soul there lies in the grave, and his body there is in the grave and is corrupt. But Jesus, this man, has been raised, never to be corrupted again. And what the apostle was teaching by all of this instruction concerning who Jesus was and the testimony of God concerning him is that this Jesus is accepted of God. This is your righteousness. This was always your righteousness, this Jesus. Not the law, not your works of keeping the law, whether the ceremonial law or the moral law. This Jesus is righteous, and we know it because God raised him. And God will never send him to death again. If he were not the righteous one, he would have to be sent to death because the unrighteous must die. But this Jesus is raised, never to be corrupt. He is the righteous one. All of the cleansings, all of the righteousness, all of the acceptance that the Old Testament spoke of is fulfilled now here in this Jesus. The gospel doctrine of justification is that we are justified not by the law of Moses and the keeping of that law, but by Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone. He alone is that righteousness. And Paul emphasized that that righteousness is in Christ when he said, verse 38, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. The people of God in Jesus Christ are righteous by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, are righteous before God. That gospel doctrine of justification is a wonder for sinners. It is good news for sinners. The Jew doctrine is never good news for sinners. It pretends it's good news. It pretends that there can be a righteousness before God by the keeping of the law so that you can be accepted of Him. But it's never good news. Not for sinners. Sinners need someone else to be righteous for us. Sinners need a righteousness that comes from another who is not impure and who has never sinned. And that righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God, the holy God, God, the righteous and just God, who requires of those who stand before Him that they be as righteous as He Himself is, says regarding Jesus Christ, you are righteous. You measure up to my standard of my own being, and therefore you may stand before me. I accept you. That's God's word to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And now in Christ, in another, not in myself, but in another, I too stand righteous before God. Here's the solution to the problem for sinners. How are we sinners? We totally depraved, corrupt sinners going to stand before that holy God. The solution is not in the law. The solution is in the gospel. The solution is in Jesus Christ. By this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by this man you are justified from all things, from all your sins, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. This gospel doctrine of justification is of great consolation and comfort for the child of God. It is of consolation for the child of God who sins. And the apostle emphasizes that too when he says, all things. Ye have been justified from all things. And included in that justification is the forgiveness of all these sins. Ye have been justified from all things. That is comprehensive. That leaves nothing out. It does not leave out your sinful flesh and mine. You're justified from your sinful flesh. Your sinful flesh does not render you guilty. That's amazing. Who can understand that? My sinful flesh, which is still a fount of iniquity in me, it does not render me guilty before God? No, it doesn't. Because the filth and the guilt of that flesh have already been paid for in the blood of Christ. They've been laid upon Him. And He took away the guilt of that sinful flesh. You're forgiven that sinful flesh. And my sins that keep coming up, my sins that plague me and hound me all my days, those sins that I hate, those sins I don't even know of, those sins that are heinous in the sight of God, there's no guilt of those sins for you. They're forgiven. You are justified of all things, of every sin and every iniquity and every corruption. You are justified. You are righteous before God. Because Jesus is righteous before God. And Jesus has taken away the guilt of our sins by bearing them Himself. The comfort for the sinner of this gospel doctrine of justification is that it does not point you back to yourself for your righteousness. That's what the Jew doctrine does. It's always what the Jew doctrine does. It points you back to yourself. But the gospel doctrine of justification points you away from yourself. It points you to Jesus Christ the righteous, standing before God, accepted of Him. And you are justified of all things in Him, and righteous in Him, and forgiven all your sins through Him. Oh yes, when the Apostle Paul used the word justified, he was not using a strange word. The Jews had a Jew doctrine of justification, but he taught a strange doctrine. He taught a heavenly doctrine, a mysterious doctrine, an otherworldly doctrine, a divine doctrine. It was the gospel doctrine of justification in Christ. The Apostle Paul, as the heart of his apostolic gospel, taught that this justification in Christ is justification by faith alone. The Apostle calls attention to faith. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. When the Apostle uses that word believe, he teaches that the instrument, the only instrument of our righteousness before God is faith. Those who believe are justified of all things from which ye could not be justified by the law. What is this faith or this believing by which we are justified? This faith, in its essence, is the union between the Lord Jesus Christ and His people, so that Christ is the branch, or the root rather, and we are the branches. Jesus Christ is the head, and we are the members of His body. And just as in your body there is a real connection between the members of the body and the head, and just as in a grapevine there is a real connection between the vine and the branches, so between Jesus Christ and His people there is a real connection, and that real connection is faith. And that real connection means that Jesus Christ stands as the representative head of His people. It means that He is the substitute for His people, so that God counts what is ours to Christ, and God counts what is Christ as ours. There's the double exchange of justification, of the gospel doctrine of justification. Our sins given to Him, and His righteousness counted as ours. That's faith in its essence. It is that union between Christ and His people, so that what is His is ours, and what is ours is His. And that believing in its expression is the knowledge and the confidence that the child of God has of this. The child of God knows this. He knows his union with Christ. He knows that he is righteous in Christ. And he is sure that he is righteous in Christ. Oh, our flesh is not sure. And our flesh fights against that faith. That's why the Bible can talk about a weak faith. It's simply the flesh's unbelief fighting against the faith that God has given to us. But the child of God by faith knows Jesus Christ. He hears the testimony of God concerning Jesus Christ, and he is sure of it by this faith. And that knowledge that the child of God has stands in complete opposition to everything else that is being said to the child of God. The child of God does not know his justification by calculating his circumstances. You will not know your justification by your circumstances. Do not look at your sickness and your dying and say regarding your sickness and your dying, God must not accept me. God must be angry with me. That's not how you know whether God accepts you, by the testimony of the circumstances. But rather we know that we are righteous in Christ by the testimony of the gospel which we hear by faith. Our sins and our iniquities testify against us. Our conscience testifies against us. Our foes testify against us. Everything testifies against us that we are guilty. And over against every testimony of all of those things stands the only true testimony that the child of God knows by faith, which is God's testimony. You are justified from all things. Your sins are forgiven you. You are righteous. And that means of justification, that means by which we know it, is faith alone. Everything else must be excluded. There is no work of man, no keeping of the law, no goodness of man that may be included in the means of our justification. The apostle excludes all things when he says, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. The apostle does not mean by that merely this: it is possible for some mere man to be justified by the law of Moses. It just happens that you are not those men. You did not do it well enough, but some mere man might do it well enough. So that the law has to be given a place always in the matter of our justification. That's not the meaning of the Apostle Paul when the Apostle says ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. He means it was always impossible for you to be justified by that law. It never was possible. You totally misunderstood the law. The law was not given to you to be your path of justification. It was not given to be your program of righteousness by which you distinguish yourself from all these other Gentiles. The law never was that. Ye could not be accepted of God. Ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's not the point of the law. By that the apostle excludes forever the works of God's people. Even the good works that God gives them in His mercy to do, that He has prepared for them, it excludes them entirely from our righteousness. Our acceptance with God is not by the deeds of the law. There cannot be justification by the deeds of the law. This is always where the attack on justification comes. On the gospel doctrine of justification, the attack comes by trying to bring in as the means of that justification what God excludes, to bring in the works of man to that justification, or to the assurance of that justification, though God has said you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The attack is always to make something of my right standing with God come by something, anything, that I have done. One nefarious tactic in the introduction of that error is to make a division between justification and forgiveness of sins. That's the division that has been made in recent years in our mother in order to maintain the idea that there is some work of man required before my sins are forgiven. And the doctrine goes this way. Justification is one thing. Justification is that objective fact that in the courtroom of heaven, I am right with God. God holds nothing against me. But there is this other thing in my own consciousness, in my own subjective experience, called the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins has nothing to do with that courtroom. Forgiveness of sins does not happen in that courtroom. It does not happen there in heaven. Forgiveness of sins is something that happens only in my own subjective consciousness, in my own inner life. And that forgiveness of sins in my inner life has a couple extra steps than that justification in God's courtroom. Fine, you want to talk about justification by faith alone. That's God's courtroom. We'll talk about justification by faith all day long, and by faith alone all day long when we talk about that objective justification. But when it comes to my experience of it, when it comes to my assurance of it, my knowledge of it, my standing upon it, then there must be work. There was, at first, the good work of repentance that I must do. I must repent first, and then I will be forgiven my sins consciously. Then, added to that, became the good work of me forgiving my neighbor. So that first I forgive my neighbor, and then I will be forgiven my sins. And now has been added to that everything, the whole godly life of the child of God, in the decision that in assuring a man of his justification, his sanctification is by no means to be slighted, not at all to be slighted. His whole life of obedience must be brought in and may not be left out and may not be slighted in assuring that man of his justification. That's the Jew doctrine of justification. That's the Jew doctrine of justification by the law, by the moral law of God, by loving the neighbor and forgiving him, and by loving God and repenting of my sin before him, and by all the works of obedience to the law that God gives me to do. It's the Jew doctrine. And what does the apostle say about the Jew doctrine? You could not be justified by the law of Moses. You could not. It is impossible. Justification is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And the fact of the matter is, in this idea of justification and the forgiveness of sins, that those two belong together as one and the same gospel doctrine of justification. Paul does that in this text. Here's what the apostle thinks of the relationship between forgiveness and justification. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. There's the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. The apostle is not speaking of these things as divided. He is speaking of this as one and the same blessing. The justification of the child of God is the forgiveness of his sins in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he is righteous only through Christ and his shed blood. And our confessions follow that same approach to forgiveness and justification. In Belgic Confession Article 23, the heading of that article is justification. And the first thing the article says is, we believe that the happiness of man consists in this, that his sins are forgiven him. It defines justification in terms of the forgiveness of sins. The gospel doctrine of justification does not let the law come in anywhere for my justification. It may not enter. That law must be excluded, because ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. For your assurance of your justification, the law must be excluded, for ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. For justification and for the assurance of justification, there is only Christ, who is received and known by faith alone. That's the gospel doctrine of justification. It is justification by faith alone. And that's the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of the good news. Because you're sinners, and I am a sinner. The heart of the good news for sinners is that there's nothing you have to do to be righteous with God. Nothing. Jesus Christ has finished it all. Covered your sins in His own blood. The gospel heart of the gospel is that I am righteous for Jesus' sake alone. This justification, this gospel doctrine of justification, is preached. It is declared, that is. The apostle says in verse 38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." That word "preached" there means declared. It means to be set forth. It means to be heralded. That word means that this is the message from another than the one who is speaking it. When the Apostle Paul stood in that synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia, it was God from heaven who spoke of Jesus Christ. Paul was the herald. Paul was proclaiming what the king had sent him to proclaim, but it was the word of heaven. And that's the truth yet today, that when this gospel of justification by faith alone is preached, that's the word from heaven. It is being proclaimed. It is being heralded to you. It's not a word that came from me. It's not a word that came from you. It is a word that comes from heaven, comes right now from God in heaven to us concerning our righteousness in Jesus Christ alone. And that's the message that God Himself preserves. He always preserves it. He will preserve that message until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. That message will not go lost. It will be hated. Men will attempt to obscure it. Men will change it. They will go back to the old Jew doctrine of justification by works, but that gospel will not disappear. It cannot disappear, because it is the gospel of God, the message concerning His dear Son, and He sees to it that it is preached. It might even leave a denomination that once held to that truth. It might leave a congregation that once held to it. It might happen. But that gospel itself will always be preached upon this earth. It will be declared from heaven by Jehovah God. And the church can take heart in this, that God Himself then will preserve that gospel. You don't have to. You don't have to preserve that gospel. You don't have to make sure that that gospel stays around and exists for the next generation. God does that. God is the one who has it. He will preserve it for His people and send that word to His people. How do you think that word came to you today and to me? How do you think we may hear today, as we sit here in Remnant Reformed Church, of these glad tidings from heaven? We may hear of them because God preaches it, and God sends it, and God preserves it. Here is the gospel, sinners. It is Jesus Christ, and here is the heart of that gospel, justification in Christ by faith alone. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for the word of the gospel and its heart, and for Jesus Christ. Wilt thou comfort us by him and apply thy word for Jesus' sake. Amen. We return now to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. This time we'll sing verses 12 through 22. Verses 12 through 22 of Psalm 33.